Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, My Father's Business, a kingdom perspective on business, work, and wealth.
Okay, I want us to start off, if you'll turn in Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you have your Bibles with you. I just felt like this would be such a good passage to start with. You need to understand, I'm not coming to you speaking as an expert in business. That's not who I am. I'm growing in that. But I'm coming to you this morning to share from the Word, and particularly out of what I've had to unlearn and learn over the past years. This is just going to be an inspirational time, and I believe there'll be a lot of practical stuff coming through, but I want to stir you up by way of the truth of the Word. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Let's just stop there and say that verse gives the qualifications for blessings under the covenant of Moses, under the law. And we are not under the law, okay? So the qualifications for blessings for us are not about obeying the law, but what? Believing the promises of God. For us, all the blessings of God are ours by faith. And so this is what is so exciting for us, that we don't live under the law and with conditional promises. We live under the new covenant with the unconditional blessings of God that are ours as we believe the promises. And so as we go through these promises, they're ours as we exercise faith for them. Read this with me from verse 2. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. We can put in there, because you believe the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. This is wonderful. You know, Bev was sharing that she stopped off in Dallas on their way over here on Friday night for the birthday of one of the girls that she discipled. She had a group of between 30 and 40 women that she mentored in the Dallas-Fort Worth area when we lived there. And one of the requirements was that they memorize Deuteronomy 28's blessings. Every one of those girls, and the girl whose birthday it was, Katrina, she and her husband, Wayne, it's an amazing story. He was just a painter. He was painting houses with his father-in-law, who was doing it just as a retirement job. And so Wayne began to really seek the face of the Lord and felt like the Lord was calling him to greater things. And so what he did was he took a home inspector course and got certified as a home inspector in the state of Texas. And then as he went around inspecting homes, God just started to give him insight into purchasing properties. And so he started buying properties, and now they own numerous properties, including apartment buildings. And it's just a wonderful thing. But Katrina, his wife, used to speak these blessings every day. And it's amazing to see how all of those girls who were in those groups of Bev, Bev made it a condition of them speaking these promises over themselves daily. Not a bad thing, is it? Because the word of God in your mouth is so powerful. All right, let's go. Blessed, verse 4. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. That's your children. The produce of your ground. And the increase of your herds. The increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out.
The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. It's pretty good. Now listen to this. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses. Plural. And in all to which you set your hand. I hope you have a storehouse. I hope you have bank accounts set up for increase. Most of us wait for the increase, then we start the investment accounts. We learned you start by opening the account as a step of faith. And then you believe God for the increase. If you're expecting increase, you build the storehouse. And God says He will command His blessing on you in your storehouses. So Bev and I have believed for that. We have storehouse accounts. Okay, I'm just, you know, sowing those seeds. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people. That means separated to Himself. A unique people, different people. Just as He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods. Yeehaw. Aren't you tired of just enough? God's purpose for us is plenty. Plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Now, I've got to stop and say a word there. If God blesses lending, then borrowing is also okay. See, I know that there's some Christian teachers out there that almost make you feel tremendously guilty if you have any debt whatsoever. Cancel that out, because if God blesses lending, then borrowing is okay too. See, God had to explode that thing in me because I was raised by a daddy who said, if you can't pay cash for it, you don't need it. And so God began to deal with me one time. I had an old van that was continually breaking down. And it finally died at Durant, Oklahoma on one trip. And so I had to call a friend of mine to come and get us because I was towing a boat that had just been given to me. While we were waiting for him to come, we walked around the GM dealership there, and I was looking at conversion vans because we had an old one. And the Lord spoke to me, and He said, if I told you to buy a van on a note, would you do it? And I said, no, sir. And He said, why not? Because my daddy raised me that way. And He said, so you would violate my voice to follow a tradition your father taught you. And so He began to show me, He said, when Paul said, owe no man anything except to love one another, He wasn't saying that you shouldn't have debt. If no debt is acceptable, then you should not have a bill at the end of the month for electricity and gas. See, it's you know, those who teach that way, you know, they conveniently make a distinction between an appreciating asset and a depreciating asset. And I'm saying, where's that in the Scriptures? And so I want you to challenge those things with the Word of God and say, where is it in the Word of God? Because God says you shall lend to many nations and you shall not borrow. This is where He's taking us, the blessing. But along the way, some of you might need to borrow. And I want to free you from the guilt associated with that. Because God said to me, what is the difference if I provide the whole amount in cash or supply every month for you to pay the note? There's no difference. He's still the source. You understand? And so we just need to explode that thing because it's there, but it's part of the legalism that has come down. You know, you can't do this and you can't do that. And I'm telling you, the most important thing is hearing the Spirit of God. You know, and I'm sorry to take time at this, but I think it's important for some of you here, because one of the things God took me to was Abraham. See, when God came to Abraham and said, go and take your son and offer him up, can you imagine how much that rhema word from God violated in terms of revelation that we have? This child sacrifice is abominable to God. The taking of a life is in total contradiction to God's whole creation. And yet he tells Abraham to take his son's life. And Abraham doesn't reason and say, oh, that can't be God's voice, because God wouldn't tell me to take the life of a child. Did you notice? He knew the voice of God, and God said to me, I want you to know my voice paramount to any principle that you might understand. My voice will never violate what is in the word, but it will violate your understanding and your interpretation of the word. And so one of the most important things that you're going to discover in business is that hearing the voice of God is more important than anything else. And doing what he tells you to do, even if it violates stuff that, you know, has been ingrained into you through your education or your cultural background. Okay, he says, ultimately you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And incidentally, this is an aside, but I have a great deal of joy paying taxes. You know why? Because I do not view my taxes as going towards NEA and, you know, and other stuff. I see my taxes as going straight into all of the aid that the United States of America gives to other nations. And so I see myself, when I pay my taxes, lending to many nations. Now, you can look at your taxes and get all bitter and twisted and say, well, I don't support all the stuff that the government is supporting with my tax dollars. Well, you know, that'll just make you bitter and twisted. But the way I view it is this: thank you, Lord, every dollar that I put into taxation is being lent to the nations of the earth according to the promise of Deuteronomy 28. So you that's just a little aside, but it helps me. Because enough said there. Okay, then the Lord will make you, verse 13, the head and not the tail. Yee. You shall be above only and not beneath if you heed the commandments. And of course, that's the old covenant. If you believe the Lord your God. Hallelujah. So that's a foundational scripture. Now you say, well, Brother John, that's a promise to Israel. Deuteronomy 28. Yeah, but they're the seed of Abraham. And so this promise is to the seed of Abraham. They are the blessings that God is speaking to the seed of Abraham. And according to Galatians chapter 3, we are the seed of Abraham. Now, settle that in your spirit, because of a lot of people's eschatology, there is almost a sense of guilt on some Christians to appropriate the blessings of the seed of Abraham to themselves. But if you look at Galatians chapter 3, the last verse says, if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Just settle it. You qualify for all of the blessings of Abraham, because in Christ, who is the seed, you are Abraham's seed. And so you can look at these promises and say, that's me. They are mine. They're not just for the natural seed. They are for me, because I am the seed of Abraham through being in Christ Jesus. Okay? All right. Now I'm going to start off by, in this first session, going as quickly as I can, you know, looking at why are we as Christians to be involved in the whole realm of business in this world? You know, we've got enough verses in the scripture which seem to indicate that we should be disengaged. And yet, the problem is you can't totally disengage, because if everybody in the church disengaged, we'd all starve to death. See, it's like there are churches that are so emphatic on telling everybody that, you know, if you're serving the Lord, you should be in full-time ministry. And they never stop to think that if everybody did that, everyone would starve. Who is going to fund and finance the work of God if everybody suddenly resigns their jobs and says, okay, yeah, we are. We're going to go as missionaries, or we want to be on full-time church staff. No, that was never the purpose and the plan of God. And so my first point is, let's look at the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? And for many, as I said last night, for many of God, the kingdom of God was equated to the church. The church was the kingdom. And so seek ye first the kingdom of God was interpreted in terms of working in the church or being in some place of ministry. So that what has happened in the body of Christ is that those who are clearly called into business have a sense of inferiority. And even a sense of guilt. Because it's like, if I was really pleasing the Lord, I would be in full-time ministry. Now we got to explode that. And we explode that by an understanding what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is not the church. The church is an agency of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is far larger than what goes on within the context of the church. Is that okay? Can, you know, it predates the church and it will exist long after the church has ceased to exist. You need to get that in your spirit, because God is wanting to restore a sense of dignity to people who know that they are called into the business arena and are not called to full-time ministry. And as I've said earlier in this week, I have been with pastors. One pastor in particular comes to mind who had been a tremendously successful businessman. And then God had just got a hold of his life. And he interpreted God getting a hold of his life as a call out of the business arena. And I can remember sitting with him, and he's pastoring a church. You know, and because he had sold his businesses, he had a lot of resources, and so he built this beautiful building. And so he's pastoring this church, you know, with a gorgeous building that he had built with all of, you know, his resources. And I saw this incredible frustration, because it's not as easy as it looks from the outside to pastor a church if you're not anointed to do it. You see, in business, he could say to his employees, do this, and they would do it. When you pastor a church, you're dealing with voluntary help, and you can't just tell people, do this. And so he had a tremendous standoff situation between him and the people, because they weren't willing to submit to what they perceived as control. Because, you see, in the business arena, hey, he's in charge. He pays the money. You obey him or you get fired. You can't do that in the church. And yet you take a businessman and put him in pastoral leadership, and you'll have a problem with control. If you're not called to that, you know, to that place of anointing. And so, there's been tremendous frustration there. No, the kingdom of God is so much bigger than the church. Now, one of the concepts of the Word of God, and I'm just going to take a little bit of time over it. One of the concepts of the Word of God is God said to his people, he says, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. Okay? If you look at the priestly function deals with service toward God, dealt with the priest standing before God, ministering to God, taking the sacrifices to God, and then blessing the people on behalf of God. The kingly function was different, was separate. The king ruled, if you look at the king was there to go out and plunder from the enemy, bring the resources in that, as one preacher that I've heard said, they went to get the provision for the vision that God would give to the priest. Now, this particular set of tapes that I listened to made such a big distinction between the kingly function and the priestly function, and I don't believe that's right. I believe every one of us is called to be kings and priests. And as priests, we're involved in a spiritual ministry and a spiritual function, but we're also kings, which means we also have the calling to be in dominion, to exercise kingdom authority where we are in this whole world. And we're there to plunder. And I had a whole set of tapes on this, which I pulled. We don't sell them anymore simply because of the big distinction. I need to re-preach the whole thing. But it's phenomenal when you start looking at the kingly calling. And so, I want you to understand that you have a kingly anointing as well as a priestly anointing. You're not just a priest. You're not just called to serve God. You are called as a king, which means you're to exercise the dominion of the kingdom of God over everything that he puts within your hand. And Deuteronomy 28 indicates that kind of thing. The kingdom anointing operating is going to cause you to be above and not beneath, to cause you to prosper and increase in everything to which you set your hand. So that's the first thing. The second thing let's look at is the issue of stewardship. And just look at Luke chapter 19 quickly. I don't want to read the whole passage, but Luke chapter 19 and the parallel passage in Matthew's gospel are tremendously instructive, and they are truths that God has used to set me free. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus gives us the parable of the miners or the pounds, and of course in Matthew's gospel it's the parable of the talents. And you have the record of the king in the two passages, giving his resources to the care or the stewardship of his servants. And so you have in the parable of the miners, each one gets one. In the parable of the talents, there's a variety of giving. The one gets 10, the other gets 5, and so on. There are different degrees. And I think that applies to gifting. You know, God certainly gives some people more gifting than others. Let's just be, and don't get upset about it, because the same commendation comes to the guy who took the 5 and used his 5 to be as productive as the guy who had 10. You understand? I mean, there's no distinction. It's not a matter of inferiority. It's just a matter of God is the potter. We are the clay. He can make some choices without consulting us. And so the issue is not to be jealous of anyone else or not to begrudge anyone else, but to say, Lord, I want to be faithful and diligent with what you have given to me without looking over into the next man's patch, and being jealous of him or comparing myself with him. I need to be faithful where I am. Now, the critical one is the guy who did nothing with what was given to him, because that's what the story is all about. It was focused on Israel. Jesus was teaching the parable in the context of Israel's failure to exercise their stewardship of what God had given to the nation. They were called to be a blessing to all the families of the earth, and they had become totally ingrained. And the reason for that is this, that their interpretation of the law had caused them to have an unrighteous and an unholy fear of God. Okay, that's the primary application. Jesus was teaching it against the nation of Israel. But there's a secondary application to us, and that is this, that God has Jesus. In fact, it says, the king was going away to get a kingdom, to be have a kingdom bestowed upon him. And so Jesus is that king who leaves and has entrusted stuff to every one of us. Now, the first thing that I want you to understand is this. Despite what has happened in the church, the prophet motivation is a kingdom motivation. For you to make a profit in business is totally kingdom. In fact, you're going to be accountable to God for making a profit. See, it's important to say that, because religion has created a sense of guilt over making lots of money. But Jesus commended the guys who were
fruitful. And the guy who was not fruitful was called wicked and slothful.
See, God used a book that was written by a guy from Abilene, Texas to set me free. When I started out in ministry, I had guilt about selling tapes. I would put them out on the table and say, just help yourself to them. And if the Lord directs you to give a donation. And you know, I'm going to talk about this after our little break. The problem was my internal sense of self-worth. The problem with me was that I thought so lowly of myself. Instead of understanding and appreciating the gift that God had placed within me, and it wasn't about me, it was about what He had placed within me, and He expected what He had deposited within me to increase. And one day I'm going to stand before Him, and He's looking for an accountable increase. And that's pretty frightening when you've got a poverty mentality like I did. You know, because it's like, And I'm telling you, God's trying to lift the veil off of the eyes of the church. You know, I've got a friend who's a businessman who went over to Russia just after the fall of the Soviet Union. And you cannot understand how deeply this was ingrained into the entire culture of all the Soviet republics. That people had the hardest time accepting a profit motivation as being a true kingdom motivation. There was a lot of anger toward anybody who made a profit. And so one of the fundamentals that he kept teaching when he was teaching business is that a profit motivation is a kingdom motivation. God expects me to produce increase. Don't ever feel guilty about charging for your services. If you're not charging enough, the problem is with you internally. You've got a low sense of value. Come on. Well, Brother John, No. Understand this. God placed within you something. It's not about you. It's about what He's deposited within you. And He expects increase. So be a good steward. If you're not charging enough for your services, then push it up. I don't know if you've heard. Bev just told me about Susan Madden. You know, and what God has done in Bill and Susan is awesome. But Susan, you know, was working at J&R Clothing in Newnan, and she was just passing this job fair that, you know, in the new whole region there. And she met up with the guy who was doing all the hiring for JCPenney. And because of what God has done on Susan on the inside, she said, this is what I want to be paid. I don't want to work on a Wednesday night, and I don't want to work on a Sunday. And you know what? He hired her on that basis, gave her the pay that she asked for, which, and the woman who was signing the paper said, how did you get this? Come on, folks. We've got to start understanding this. I am a child of the King. I have a dignity and worth that is not about who I am, but is about who I am in Christ and all that God has placed within me. And the gifting that He has placed within me has the power of increase. And I've got to stop thinking too low of myself so that I accept the slop, you know, that the hogs eat, instead of sitting at the King's table and eating on His abundance. Now, have a look at what this man says. Verse 20. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina or your pound, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. Now, let me ask you this. Is that true of God? See, but your perception of God is going to determine how you live. He perceived the master as austere. The word austere means hard. It's the word, the best word for it is it's you know, the Spanish word seca. Ground that is so dry. It's just devoid of moisture, and so it's dry and hard.
you know, like a field that hasn't had rain. I mean, the ground just gets hot. That's where the picture comes from. He says, I saw you as being a hard man. And then he said, you gather what you have not scattered, you reap what you have not sown. Is that true of God? No. It's totally wrong perspective. God is a God of increase. God is a God of blessing. God is a God who has deposited everything that you need to be successful. And he is able and willing to give you all that you need to be successful. And what he has given you has the power of increase in it. So he's not expecting anything beyond what he has deposited within you and the increase that it can bring. The critical issue is going into the right field. That's what God showed me when I was in pastoral ministry and I was frustrated. And I attended a seminar on church growth taught by Arthur Glasser of the Fuller Theological Seminary. And he was teaching on this in relationship to ministry. And I suddenly realized that pastoring was not my fruitful field. And one day I'm going to stand before God and he expects increase. And he wasn't going to ask me to give an account of how many people I'd drunk tea with. And how many people I had visited in hospital. You know, and all the other things that were part of being a pastor. But he was going to cause me to give an account of the teaching gift that he had placed within me. And so I said, bless God, I want to get out of pastoral ministry and I want to teach every day of my life if possible.
And I get to do it.
Why? Because that's what he gave me. And I expect it to abound and be fruitful. I leave churches knowing people will be changed. Not because of me, not because of my delivery, but because of what God deposited within me by way of gifting in teaching and preaching and by way of the revelation he's given me. I expect people's lives to be changed. I expect it to bring forth fruit. It's just a quantum growth because for everyone who hears, they touch others through the CDs and so on. And so the exponential growth is incredible. It's just wonderful. I get giggly at times. I just get so giggly. It's like a little kid. God, you're amazing. I get to preach and teach every day of my life, except 1 in 7 rest. For the rest of the time, I'm happy to teach every day of my life. I do it when I'm having meals. I do it in any conversation. I can't help it. The gift operates. The gift flows simply because that's what I'm anointed to do. He's not hard. My only responsibility is to get to the right field. So there are many churches I don't go to. You know why? Because they're not open to the particular gifting and ministry and the message that God has placed within me. So I go to churches that are receptive to the word of grace. Because that's my calling. So, you know, I go where I can be fruitful. That's why we live in America. Through this whole revelation, I said, God, which is the most fruitful field that I can get into where my gift can do the most? And the United States was the obvious field. We moved to America. To be in the most fruitful field. That's why strategy. It's why stewardship. And through here, and this is what the Lord told me, from here you'll touch the whole earth. And he's doing it. Excuse me, getting happy. Okay. All right. So stewardship is a critical thing. And here's what you have to recognize is this. God has deposited something within me that has the power of increase within it. All I have to do is identify the right field. You say, well, Brother John, how do you identify the right field? Number one, some of it is by trial and error. You see, I can cancel off certain things in my life, which I know I'm not called to do. I tried sales for a bit. Oh, my word. I'm not much for, you know, for selling. So I know that I just, that's canceled off my list. You see, and you go through and you learn by trial and error. And I wish the will of God was a lot clearer than this. But you know, the thing is, as I said earlier in the week at one point, God takes you where you are. And my paradigm was that if you're going into ministry, you become a pastor. And so I pastored for 7 years until I realized this ain't what I'm called to do.
I'm called to preach and teach. You know, and so that's why I moved out of preaching and teaching. And it was a great step of faith because, you know, the fear was, whoa, how are we going to survive? How are we going to live? But God has been absolutely faithful because when you're doing what He's called you to do, His provision will be there. And so I want to encourage you. Listen, some of you I know are here because you're frustrated being in a paid salaried position. And the probability is that you are not getting what you are worth. Where you are. And so God's been stirring in you to launch out. But there's a lot of anxiety and fear in you because you think, am I going to succeed? I want to tell you, you can't fail in the kingdom of God. Even if you start a business and it fails, you have not failed in the kingdom. You've just spent a bit on your education. So I've got a business friend in South Africa. He says, I have never lost money. I've just spent a lot of money on my education. And today he's incredibly successful, but he's got some terrible stories of failure in his background. But so many people who are successful will tell you the same story. They've gone through 2 bankruptcies, 3 bankruptcies along the way, but you know what? They've come back up. So don't be embarrassed. The worst thing is to sort of be so afraid of failure that you never step out of the boat. And so, you know, I want you to see this. God has placed within you something that has the power of increase. And He's wanting you to step out, launch out. Okay. Then the third thing that I want us to look at is plundering. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 14. And he was casting out a demon and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house fails. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Now, look at the context. Jesus has just cast out a demon. And so he is teaching and about what he has just demonstrated. The Pharisees are saying is, you're casting out demons by Beelzebub. And Jesus said, you guys are nuts. Just use your logic. Why would Satan cast himself out? If he does that, his kingdom is going to kill his own kingdom from the inside. It'll collapse from within. He says, but if I'm casting out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. There is a greater kingdom coming against the inferior kingdom and overpowering this inferior kingdom. So the strong man is Satan. Where did he gain his strength? He gained his strength through Adam. See, if it wasn't for Adam, Satan would have no authority in this earth. He is the god of this world by default. Because when Adam gave in to the temptation, he gave to Satan dominion over what Adam had been given dominion over. Because the moment you come under someone else's authority, they have the authority over what you had authority over. Doesn't that make sense? So Satan has become the god of this world by default because of Adam's sin. What has Jesus come to do? He has come to take back the kingdom on behalf of Abraham's seed, on behalf of the sons of men to whom God gave it. And so Paul says in Romans 5, he is the second Adam. The first Adam blew it. The second Adam redeemed it. Ha! Phew! Now, here's what has happened in the Church of Jesus Christ. We have not understood the finished work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary in terms of the defeat of Satan. In most people's minds, Satan is still rampant. According according to the word of God, he's already defeated. In fact, the word of God says he's destroyed. And those of you who were here on Monday for the leadership thing, that's the word I looked at. It's the word perished. It does not mean annihilation, the word perish. It simply means that he no longer exists for the purpose for which he originally was intended. In other words, Satan has perished according to what Hebrews chapter 2 says. Since the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil, and might destroy him and might deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. According to Hebrews 2, Satan is already destroyed. Not annihilated, but his power's gone. Jesus declared that before his death. He says, now is the ruler of this world cast out. See, all of Jesus' ministry was healing those who were oppressed of the devil. He was taking back ground from the enemy. And finally on the cross, he defeated him. Now, listen, if you don't get a hold of this, you'll walk around saying, oh, the devil's after me. I had a hard day. The devil was off. Never say that. Never say that. Never say that. Then you're giving him power by your confession. Just you did some dumb things today. Or other people did some hurtful things to you. But don't always blame the devil, because you're empowering him. And Jesus said he's destroyed. And his works are destroyed, according to 1 John chapter 3. For this cause the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And according to Colossians 2, he's disarmed. See, we got to start with understanding that Jesus has bound the strong man. Yeehaw. In fact, I believe it's wrong for us to go about binding the devil. Because the binding and loosing that Jesus spoke about was not about demons, it was about unforgiveness. Go back and look at Luke chapter 18. You don't have to bind the devil. He bound him. You just cast him out. You tell him to get his hands off. You rebuke the devil. That's what you're told to do, not bind him. Rebuke the devil, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He's walking around going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He can't devour you, but a lion's roar is pretty ferocious. So he's banking on you thinking that he's still got teeth in his mouth. So he roars, but he ain't got any teeth in his mouth. He can't do you harm. The evil one touches him not, says John, the one who is born of God. Boy, now, if you don't start believing that, you know what? The devil will maraud and plunder, and you'll limp into church on Sunday. Oh, preacher, you got to pray for me. I've had a horrendous week this week. The devil has been eating my lunch. According to your faith, it'll be unto you. If you believe that he's alive and capable, he will be alive and capable to you. But if you believe that Jesus has destroyed him and his power, then you will live in the victory of the finished work of Jesus. So, what is my assignment? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Let's read it. When a stronger than he comes, verse 22, and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. So what happened on the cross of Calvary? Jesus beat the devil, and then what did he come and do? Ephesians chapter 4, he gave gifts to men. He's destroyed him. Now he says, go get him, boys. Go get him, boys. Look at the next verse. He said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Your whole ministry is to gather the spoils that were under the control of the devil. And now, Jesus having bound him, you're to go and plunder from the enemy what rightfully belongs to us, the seed of Adam, who through the second Adam have had a restoration of dominion.
This message is continued on part 2 of My Father's Business, a kingdom perspective on business, work, and wealth. For more information on this or other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.